Nancy and I had an issue with an event in our life we were discussing Monday night. And the Lord woke me up at 4:47. And I got up and went into my little prayer corner area there. And I mean, my knees had not touched the carpet hardly as I began to bow down before the Lord. And he said, "Arise and go read Daniel." I thought, whoa. And you know, when I think of the book of Daniel, I often think about the prophecy about end times. And, of course, I think of that picture of that lion with his lips sewed shut so he can't eat him. So I went back to read it. And I was really surprised at some of the stuff I saw. But what I want to talk to you about is the unusual favor of God that was on Daniel and why. Why he had this extreme favor of God. So let me set the stage a little bit. If you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had gone to Jerusalem and he had seized King Jehoiakim. And this is what Scripture says, King Jehoiakim of Judah and some of the vessels of the house of God. So Nebuchadnezzar had grabbed this king and some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, little g, and he brought the vessels into the treasure of his God, little g. So he was mixing the things of the house of God with things of other gods, pagan gods that he had dealt with. Now, I would bring to your attention the days of Achan. You remember when Achan was, he and his family were all burnt up because they had mishandled the things of God. These same things that had come out of the inner sanctuary when Achan mishandled them, and they were in the desert. They wound up killing him and his entire family for not stewarding the devoted things properly. So here we have Nebuchadnezzar trying to mix these things together, and you know what he's trying to do. He's trying to bring the things of the true God in to justify his pagan God. He's actually trying to take those things that we know to be true and actual about the true living God and using them to justify his God. It also says that he ordered his chief officials to bring some of the young men out of Israel to bring them in to serve him. And it says they were looking for youths with no defect who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them literature in the language of the Chaldeans. And if you remember in the story, Daniel came and came with him were his friends who got the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That wasn't their real name, but that's who they were renamed. And it says, "As for these four youth, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom, and Daniel even understood all kinds of dreams." Now, what I want to note about this is that description of these four individuals is before they started their training. So before they were even brought into King Nebuchadnezzar's court and being taught, in which they were going to be taught for 3 years, God had already given them this knowledge, the knowledge and the wisdom and understanding. Also says, "As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them," this is after their training, "he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all of his realms." So all of his pagan magicians and whatnot, these men of God were 10 times better than them. This is what I'm talking about, Daniel's unusual or uncommon favor with God that came and why it came there. And that's what I want to get to, is why it came there. Now, I would always tell you, many times we go out seeking the favor of man because we want the favor of man. That's not really what you want. If you have the favor of God, He will cause both man and your enemy to lie down with you. The favor of God will cause even your enemies to do good things to you. So we should never seek after the favor of man, but it's the favor of God we want. And this was what fascinated me about this so much, just how much extreme favor was on Daniel in this. If you remember, the original thing was that when these men were to undergo the 3 years of training, the king wanted to feed them the best. He wanted all of these people being trained to be the best, the brightest, the healthiest, and all of that. But Daniel made up his mind, and he said he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission to not have to eat that stuff. Now, I'm not real sure why Daniel thought he would be defiling himself if he ate those. The only assumption I can make is that he was concerned that this food and drink had been offered to another god. That's the only thing I know of, short of the Lord just telling him not to eat it. But for some reason, he felt like this food was contaminated and would defile him if he ate it. And so he asked not to eat it. And if you remember, he talked to the commander, and the commander said, "Well, I'm worried if you don't look good like the rest of the guys, then the king will have my head." And Daniel said, "Okay, you try it for 10 days, and if we don't, and then examine us and see what you want to do." So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had none of the king's food. They ate only vegetables and water. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the others who were eating the king's rich food. So for the next 3 years, they lived off of vegetables and water, and all these other people ate the king's fine food. We come to the conclusion of it, and the king clearly determines that these guys are wiser, 10 times better than anything else he has. The next, and you remember that Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and he called all the wise men, if you will, both witches, warlocks, and seers, and Daniel, called all those first and said, "I want you to tell me my dream and interpret it, or I'm going to kill you all." And all the wise men said, "There's no way. It's impossible for us to know your dream and then interpret it." And so the decree went out for all of these wise men to be killed. And Daniel raised the question, wanting to know what was the urgency that the king was about doing this. And so he told him what the king's wishes was. And Daniel said, "Give me some time and we'll do this." And it specifically says that Daniel met with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that they might request compassion from God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed and the rest of the wise men of Babylon would not be destroyed. So Daniel inquired of God, and if you remember, God revealed the dream concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel revealed it to the king, and then he also gave him the interpretation of it, talking about his kingdom and the three kingdoms that would come after it. And as a result, Daniel was put in charge of all the wise men of Babylon and given great authority in the nation. Then you remember that some of the other wise men set up the trap for Daniel. They got Nebuchadnezzar to make a declaration that he was going to build a statue of himself, and that for the next 30 days, I believe it was, anyone found praying to any other god other than this false god would be killed. And so he built the Nebuchadnezzar felt, you know, it looked good. That was good for his ego. So he built the statue and told everybody to pray to it for the next 30 days. If you remember, these other wise men caught Daniel in his room praying to the living God. And so they reported him to the king. King brought him in, questioned him, and he said, absolutely, I was. To much of the king's heartache, he knew he had to stand behind this, but he didn't really want to do it. But he threw Daniel into the lion's den. And he himself even implored with Daniel's God that he would protect him. And if you remember, the next morning, he went down and cried out to Daniel, and he heard Daniel, and they rolled back the stone, and Daniel was alive. And so he threw all those people who deceived him in there with the lions, and they were all killed. The other one was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were caught in the same trap of praying to their God, and so Nebuchadnezzar was going to have them thrown into the fiery furnace. They remember they fired the furnace up 100 times hotter than normal, and they carried them in to throw them in to the furnace. And what actually happened was those taking them to the furnace were consumed by the heat and killed. And the three gentlemen were seen dancing in the fire with a fourth gentleman that we know to be the Holy Spirit. And Nebuchadnezzar brought them out and then rejoiced with them. So my question is this. What did these four guys do that would cause God to have such an uncommon favor for them concerning wisdom and understanding and revelation and the protection of their welfare? Protected from the lions, protected from the fire, but given unusual wisdom and understanding and revelation concerning the things of the Spirit. What was it that they did that caused God to have this uncommon favor on them? Well, it's very much, I think, the place that we're at today, where we are. These guys were uncompromising in their faith. They were uncompromising about their attitude toward the living God. They were uncompromising about the ways of God. They would not find themselves bowing down to a pagan. They would not find themselves mixing, as Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do, the things of the living God with the thing of the world. They were very, very clear that they were not going to mix these two things together. Years ago, some of y'all heard me talk about this. Years ago, about 18, 19 years ago, one morning in prayer, the Lord gave me a vision of two beakers of water. And one of them was fresh water and one of them was sewer water. And the Lord asked me, He said, how much of this fresh water would I need to pour into that sewer water to get you to drink it? Of course, I said, you can't. There's not enough fresh water to dilute that down to where I would drink it. And then He said this. He said, how many drops of that sewer water will you let me put in the fresh water and you still drink it? And of course, my answer was none. And what the Lord said is, concerning the things of my kingdom, this is how far you must keep them from the things of the world. This is how clear. We cannot mix the two together. My thought is this. In the time of God, in the proximity to the end of time, we've talked often about how the mountain of the Lord was going to rise up, causing people in the last days to say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and perhaps they'll teach us their way. I believe there's such a chasm coming between us. Tommy has got, we've got a declaration in Scripture about what mankind will look like in the last days. It says, let me turn around here and read it. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes, gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Have nothing to do with them. We're coming to a place in the time of God where the chasm between righteousness and wickedness, the chasm between the kingdom of God and the world, is getting so great I can't straddle it anymore. I've had the opportunity to have one foot in both camps, but we're coming to a place where we no longer can. But I believe, based on God's vision to me with the beakers of water, and what He had me read here in Daniel, that He's looking for a people who is non-negotiable about the things of God. I would go further to say, one of the things the church, the people of God, has deceived us about is the way we address things. Daniel never said anything about the people who were eating the food that he felt was defiled. He only asked that he not have to eat it. Daniel never said anything about the people praying to the false gods. He just refused to do it himself. Daniel didn't come against anything. He only stood with the truth. Now, over the years, the church has had us go against things. We go against the death penalty. We go against guns. We go against abortion. We go against gay marriage. We go against this. We go against that. The enemy has got us into a deception of fighting battles over issues. He'll pull up this issue and we'll expend a lot of energy trying to fight it. If what I'm seeing in Daniel is accurate, that's not our place. We're not to be against stuff. We're to be on the side of the truth. We're to stand in the truth, be obedient to the things that the Lord has shown us, and our standard will reveal those other things. Some of y'all heard me tell this story too. Back years and years ago, there was a group asked me to head a anti-abortion movement. And being about half prideful and all, I said, well, let me pray about it first. But I was thinking I would go to the Lord, and I knew fully what the Lord would say about such a thing. I was shocked the next morning. I was obedient. I went and did it, but I was shocked when I asked the Lord if this was something I should do, and He said, do whatever you want, but I have no interest in a law that will cause people not to kill their children. I want my people to not kill their children because they love me. And I realized then we'd been going about all this wrong, that you can never dictate by law the will of God and change people's heart. You have to go in and teach them the truth and change their heart. And so that's what I'm saying to y'all today. We are at a place where we have to become uncompromising. There are things that we as the children of God have tried to Christianize to make them acceptable. There are things that we as the children of God, because a majority of Christians do it, have declared that it's okay. But it is not in keeping with the will of God. Our testimony, our life, our actions have to be so adherent to what the will of God is for our lives that there'll be no questions asked. And I believe God is going to begin to call us all. And this will be an individual call. Whatever God puts on me is on me. Whatever He puts on you is on you. It's not right for me to put what He tells me on me to put it on you, because you're at a different place. You may be way ahead of me. You may be way behind me in your maturation, and it'd be unfair to do that. But based on an individual hearing from God, I believe He's going to be calling us to a Daniel standard of adherence to His Word. We were told that we need to obey every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. as he's speaking to us, we have to be obedient to it. Whatever it was that caused Daniel to refuse that food because he felt like he's going to be defiled, whatever gave Daniel the revelation not to bow down to any false gods, you know, those, that adherence to the things of God is what God's looking for in us. And we've often said, God, we used to do things and God once winked at such nonsense, but he will no longer. I believe we've been talking for a year now about the standard being raised, the standard being raised. I believe his declaration was Tuesday morning, here's the line in the sand. You're going to become a Daniel-like people in the midst of the world. We are the very instruments of God that has been mingled into the world. And the world has tried to use us to justify what they're doing. We know that part of the gospel of the kingdom of God was that Jesus Christ came to call us out of the world. And so these things that have been brought in and mingled with the things of the world, you as a people are being called out to be set apart, to be seen different from the ways of the world. It is my thought that there are things that we have done and said, events that we have participated in for years that we're going to see God calling us out of. And he's going to show us the basis, the root, the foundation, the seat of authority of those things. And he's going to ask you to choose between him and this. And in your Daniel-like character, you're being non-negotiable with the things of God, you'll lay down the things of the world in order to lift up the things of God. But you'll definitely be a different people because of it. And with it will come this uncommon favor of God that we've seen in Daniel. And I think if I take it a little bit farther, we'll begin to see the restoration of the things that we've been all yearning for the last few years. That's what's going to trigger it. Your willingness to not compromise your faith in order to glorify your Father in heaven will cause his favor to come on you and it bring about a restoration. And surprisingly, three others, Tommy and I saw, people related to us in one way or another, two or three others, had this same line in the sand drawn for them on Tuesday. I mean, the exact same, but real confirmation. They had no idea what Tommy and I was talking about, had no idea what the Lord had shown me that day. And subsequently, they submitted things to us that were nearly identical into this drawing of a line. So I encourage you in this way. Be prepared for the Lord to call you to a total resolve concerning your faith and your attitude toward the things of God. And don't waver. Don't find yourself in a lion's den that's mouth's not closed. The protection of the Lord, the wisdom that we all seek, comes from our ability to hear from God and do those things. So, be prepared to have the standard raised. You got just in time for the end, Randy. All right. Let's all go back to work then. See y'all later.